message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Thank you, Butch. Let me invite you to take your Bibles now to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. For the past 2 months, we've been studying who we are as a church and our mission statement and the very essence of what we are to be as a church, that we exist to glorify God by delighting in God and by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It's who we are, the essence of our church, the three D's: we delight, we declare, and we disciple. In this past month specifically, we've been looking at what does a disciple look like. If we are to make disciples of all people, then we need to know what a disciple looks like for making a disciple, as well as what we're supposed to look like as well. We've seen six different characteristics thus far in regards to what a disciple is. I want to put those on the screen for you so you can see those where we've covered so far. Number one, we've seen the disciple loves God more than anything or anyone. If you say you're a disciple of Christ, but you love somebody or something more than Christ, then you can't be a disciple of Christ. Doesn't mean you're not going to struggle with those things, but a disciple of Christ is one that is willing to say, I love God more than anything. And you can say it, but your life proves it. We can say it, but our life proves it. Secondly, we said that a disciple is the one who counts the cost, is willing to take up the cross. Literally, in that day, it literally meant someone was willing to say, I'm willing to die for you, Jesus. And how many of us have really counted that cost when we're willing to follow Christ? We want to follow Christ when it's comfortable. But Jesus says, if we're going to follow him, we must be willing to carry the cross. That may not be persecution for us in your particular geographical location of where we live, but there may be some kind of cross that you have to bear. Maybe there's persecution from your family. Maybe it's ridicule from those in your workplace, but we have to count that cost. Are you willing when you come to Christ to say, I'm going to count the cost, I'm going to take up my cross? The third thing we said is a disciple must bear fruit for Christ. If you're here this morning and you say that you're a disciple of Christ, your life should bear fruit. The fruit of Christ, meaning there should be some actions and behaviors and attitudes of what looks like Jesus. A disciple is one who's becoming like Christ. If you say you're in Christ, not bearing fruit, you need to count the cost and look back and see if you really are in Christ. We also saw that a disciple is one who does that very thing, abides in Christ. That word abide means that you stay. It means that you dwell. That means that you inhabit there. You can't just say, I'm in Christ, and on Sunday and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, just live in the world like you want to, and then come back and just, quote, confess your sins and come back and then abide in Jesus on Sunday. It worked that way. Jesus says if we're a disciple of Christ, we abide with him. We literally means that you dwell, you inhabit there. It would make no sense if I said I live at 27450 Frank Gearbear Lane, but I'm never there. That's not abiding there. That just means my address was there, but I'm not there. Dwelling means that you live there. And Jesus is saying, you got to abide with me, dwell with me, live with me, stay with me. And so if we are there, those things that we've talked about, he's going to constantly enable us to count the cost, love him more than. And then he says, if we are a disciple, we're going to obey him. Again, if you say, I love God more than anyone or anything, but then you're not fulfilling his word, it's hard to really believe that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying if we're a disciple, we're going to obey his word. And then last week we also saw that third and final thing is that if we are in Christ, we're abiding in him, obeying his word. He says that we're going to have joy. Joy if we're in Christ. Not some somber, head-hanging, low, depressive individual. If we're in Jesus Christ, we're abiding. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have struggles. He didn't say you're going to have happiness. Happiness is circumstantial. Joy is long-lasting. Joy is something that is deep suited within your being and your soul, that even if you have a struggle, a difficulty, or sickness, or chaos, or tragedy, you have joy because you've been abiding with Christ. And today we're going to see a new last thing that we're going to talk about, our seventh characteristic if we are a disciple of Christ, and that is that we will love others. You can't say that I love God and then you have a horrible attitude and hatred towards other people. Now, let me just give a disclaimer here. I do not know what's happened during your week. So I've not read any of your mail. I've not known what's going on in your life. So if I'm preaching this sermon, some of you are saying, Pastor Byron heard about such and such and such and such. That's not true. So if the Lord has any sermon that works that way and it convicts your heart, it's because the Holy Spirit is talking to you. In this particular sermon about loving others, if we just honestly admit from the very beginning, let's just get it on the table so that we all admit it, sometimes there's certain people that's just hard to love. But it doesn't give us the excuse, if we say that we're a disciple of Christ, that we can't love them. Love is, by definition, an action from one towards the other, that sometimes it takes effort, sometimes it takes work that we are to do it. And the specific text that's in front of us that we're going to see today, Jesus is not talking about loving enemies. He's talking about loving your brother and sister in Christ. Let's look at the text this morning. John chapter 15, we have studied verse 1 through verse 11 up to this point. But I want to back up to verse 9 so we can make some connections that are there. What we're going to see today are these three specific things. One, we're going to see His command. Then two, we're going to see the standard that Jesus gives us in regards to this command of how we're supposed to love other people. And third, we're going to see the result that He grants to us in this particular passage of Scripture if we are doing. So even this moment right now, if you're sitting there and automatically there's somebody that has come to your mind, you're saying, I can't love that person. It's just not possible. I want you to, even in this moment, if you are a believer, to be asking the Lord to help you hear what He has to say for you and asking for grace to do the very things that are hard. No one ever said that following Jesus is going to be easy every step of the way. Sometimes there are hard things to do. Let's read our text. John chapter 15, verse 9 through verse 17 is our text that's in front of us today. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And here's our text for today. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you. These things I command you, that you will love one another. So let's talk about this commandment. Commandment is this, that the true disciple is one that loves others. Now notice, if you look at verse 12 again, notice the connection that we have in verse 12 back to verse 10. This is why we read that. Go back to verse 10 once more. Remember what Jesus said in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Now He's given us in verse 12, what word did He use? This is my what? Commandment. So He's given one specific thing. We've talked about this last week, that when it says keep my commandments, we're not just talking about just the Ten Commandments. Jesus taught multiple things throughout His life when He's with His disciples. So He's not just talking about the Ten Commandments. We know it's everything, because Matthew 28:20 says, go therefore, make disciples, baptize them, teach them all that I have commanded you to do. So here, when Jesus says in verse 9 and verse 10, abide in my love, and if you keep my commandments, you will be in my love. Then He gives one specific example to them right here in verse 12. So this is my commandment, He says, that you love one another. So put the connection together. If we're going to abide in His love, to dwell with Him, inhabit with Him, to have a relationship with Him, one of the things that He's telling us to do is to love one another and put a connection together again. If we do His commandments, we will have what? Joy. So it's possible that if you're not loving somebody, it's possible the reason you don't have joy is because you're not doing His word. Even if that person may be difficult for you, the reason why you're not maybe not enjoying your relationship with the Lord, the reason why you may not feel the joy in your life is because you may not be doing this one simple thing. Now, the principle is there. All of His commandments are contingent on our love. His joy, the love that we feel, is dependent upon how we obey His word. It's there for us in His word. Jesus says, if you do my commandments, you'll be in my love and you will have joy. So Jesus is saying to us, the commandment we're supposed to do right here is that we love one another. Now, make sure that you understand, Jesus is not teaching in this passage of Scripture about loving enemies. He's already talked about that with them. Let me quote it for you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Jesus makes it very clear. You've heard that it was said that you shall love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So Jesus is not giving an excuse in this particular passage of Scripture that we can't love enemies. He's already talked about that. So why is it necessary that he would say you need to love your disciples? Why is it necessary that you would need to love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Shouldn't we all just get along? How many have struggled? I do not want your hands raised. How many of us have struggled loving a brother and sister in Christ before? Don't even answer. Probably the truth is some of us probably have. And so you say, well, how is this contextual right here for the disciples? They were followers of Jesus, so surely they loved each other. Wrong. They struggled. I'm going to prove it to you. There's a story and event that happened with the disciples that happened chronologically right before this event. Let me remind you when this is. John chapter 15 is the last week of Jesus' life. Literally the last couple of days. It's his last night of his life. This happened on Thursday. Jesus is going to be crucified Friday. Jesus has just spent time with them in the upper room, sharing the Last Supper with them. But an event happened just a couple of days prior to this. It's not recorded in the Gospel of John, but it is recorded in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark. Turn there with me to Mark chapter 10. I want you to see why Jesus is teaching this with his disciples. The point is this. It doesn't matter how long you've walked with Jesus. These disciples walked with Jesus for how long? 3 years. 3 years. So if you're sitting here in this room this morning and say, I've been a Christian for 15 years, for 30 years, surely I've got this. I'm going to give you an alert system. As long as you're walking in this world and you have this on you, you're going to have times of struggle at some point. You're not always going to be able to get it right and love everybody. You may think, well, I love everybody. Beware. Whatever you think that you're doing perfectly, Satan knows your strengths and he also knows your weaknesses. And he may just rise up somebody to test you to see if you're really able to love that person. Mark chapter 10. Now look at chapter 11 and look at the heading above chapter 11. Chapter 11 says it's a triumphal entry. You know when that took place? That's the week of Jesus' last week of his life. Right before that happened, in Mark chapter 10, we have this incident that takes place with just between the disciples. Look at verse 35. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Kind of a bold statement there. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. Well, who don't want to sit by Jesus in heaven? Well, I mean, think about it. Contextually, though, one's on the right, one's on the left. That's a problem because we know that when Jesus is in heaven, he's sitting at the right hand of who? So if James and John say, I want to be on the left and your right, guess whose place they're wanting to take? Hello, good morning. Now, the disciples all sitting there thinking, oh, that's a great idea. That's awesome. Wrong. Look down to verse 41. And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. Indignant. Angry. So, guess what's happening? Here is the day before the last week of Jesus' life. He spent 3 years with these guys, poured his life into them, and guess what they're going to do? They're going to argue right before Jesus dies. Do you know what happened right before this incident? Jesus has just told them for the third time, I'm going to die. And what do they follow that up with? Hey, by the way, can I sit beside you when you die? Great compassion, James and John. Real good. But here's the point. Now, fast forward just a few days and you get back to John chapter 15. Go there. Now do you understand when Jesus is saying to them, listen, you need to abide in the vine because without me, you can do absolutely nothing. And now he's saying, look, the one commandment I need to make sure that you are doing is that you love one another. Why would he say that? Because just a few days before this, what have they done? They've not loved each other. They've been arguing. Jealousy. Wondering who's going to be the best. Oh, jealousy never happens within the church, does it? Sure it does. Sure it does. We think that sometimes we're better than the others, and Jesus is saying, look, I'm about to go. And remember, in John chapter 14, Jesus has already taught them that the Holy Spirit's going to come and He's going to be their helper. So do we need help loving people? You better believe that we do. So put it in context. Look, Jesus is going to go. He's going to ascend to heaven, and these disciples are going to be the ones to carry out the commission of Jesus Christ. If they can't even get along and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's supposed to be a life-changing agency, a life-changing gospel, and the world hears their gospel and sees the disciples arguing, do you think the world is going to believe it? Absolutely not. So it is critical. Look back at John chapter 13, verse 35. Notice what Jesus says. By this, we'll go back to verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. All people, not just other Christians, but the lost world. Listen, the world has it right when they say, I don't want to follow God because if they're going to be just like that, I don't want to be in Christ. Now, certainly, there are people who can be hypocritical, certainly people who can claim to be in Christ and not live godly, and that definitely mars the name of Christ. But certainly, when you see churches where I grew up in North Alabama, and you drive and there's a church that seems like on every corner, unfortunately, many of those churches started not because they wanted to start another church because there was a need. Many of those churches started because they were angry at each other. That's a problem. That's not a reason to start a church. You should be mending and working and fixing and restoring a relationship with Jesus Christ. So I just want to say to you, if there's ever a problem, even if you're fine right now with other brothers and sisters in Christ, if there's ever a problem, Jesus says, if the world wants to know that I'm real, you better work it out with your brothers and sisters in Christ. How is it possible that the love of God who created the universe, who's dwelling within us with the Holy Spirit, and we say that God is love and I can't even get along with my brother and sister in Christ? That is a dichotomy. That's a problem. That's a paradox. It doesn't work that way. Jesus is saying to us that we're supposed to love one another. So look just two chapters over. Look at John chapter 17, verse 20 and verse 21. Same thing. He teaches the reason why that we are to love one another. John 17, verse 20. I do not ask for this. This is Jesus' last prayer in the garden before he's arrested. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me, that through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so that they also may it be in us. Why? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. Loving one another, being one in unity. Why? So the world will know. So the world will know that Christ is supreme. So guess what? Christ trumps our differences. God doesn't save every person who has the same likes as you. God doesn't save people who has the same personality as you. God doesn't save people who has the same dislikes as you. God, in fact, saves multiple people, multiple types of personalities, multiple ethnicities, multiple kinds of dislikes, and He puts us in the body of Christ, and that's the picture of the kingdom. So if we ever think that the church always has to be just like you or me, you're not God. The church needs to be like God, which is to love all people, all kinds. And so if we think that, man, I can't love that person, they're not like me, I can't like that particular type of person, that particular class of people, who are we? Who are we to think that way? When we think, well, if they were different, I would love them. Do you not realize that God could have made you just like them? Or if we put ourselves in different social statuses and we say, well, I can't love that type of people. I've had people say that to me before. That is crushing. To think that you're uncomfortable being with different types of social statuses of people. You're going to be very uncomfortable in the kingdom of God. Because there's always going to be someone higher than you and lower than you. And in fact, when you get to the kingdom, it's not going to be like you say, oh, man, that guy's got three doors on his mansions. I only got one. I love the Word, folks. So let me ask you just practically. Do you have somebody that you're struggling loving? Do you have somebody that you have justified ignoring? Is there somebody that you have just tried to just be superficial with, and you've justified that as love? Not according to Jesus. Jesus says, love one another. This is my commandment, he says, so that your joy might be full. I want you to think of the reciprocation that's here. Could it also be that by your loving that other person, that their joy could also be filled because they've been loved by you? I think so. Now Jesus now tells us the standard. That's his command. Look at the text again back in John chapter 15. Jesus tells us right here in verse 12, the standard. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's not the way that someone else has loved you, but the way Christ has loved us. So I'm going to show you three specific aspects in this passage of Scripture of how Jesus has loved us. And then we're going to make that application. We looked at one of these last week. So the first thing I want you to see is Jesus loved us by sharing the truths of God with us. How is that love? We'll look back at John chapter 5. Well, actually, before you do that, look at verse 9 of John 15. Notice what Jesus says. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. So the way Jesus loves us is the way the Father loved him. Well, how was that? Look back at John chapter 5 that you understand how the Father loved the Son. John 5 verse 19 and 20. Because some of you are thinking, well, how is it so amazing love for us to share the truths of God? How is that love? Well, look at John 5, 19 through 20. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing on his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. So notice what Jesus is saying. Jesus is connecting God's love with what God has revealed to him. And so back in John 15, when Jesus says, we're to love like the Father has loved him, and Jesus says, I want you to love like I've loved you, what does that mean? In order for us to love people, we are to share the full counsel and the full truth of God's Word to people. How is it possible that we can say that we love people and we hold the truth in our hands and not share that truth with someone else? How is it possible for us to be able to say that I love my brother and sister in Christ and they be walking in sin and we're not going to say anything to them and we're going to withhold what the truth of God's Word says to them? That's not love. Jesus is saying if you're going to love people like I've loved you, Jesus revealed everything about God. He gave us the life. He gave us the words. He gave us truth. He gave us hope. And so when we're sharing the truth of God's Word with people, that's loving them like Jesus loved us. Listen, you have everything given to you right here. The people in Jesus' day and in the Old Testament day, they didn't have all the full written Word of God. You and I have it all. Most of us probably have two or three copies of God's Word in your home, probably have two or three versions on your smartphone, and yet we hold the words of life to us and we say we love people. That's not love. Love is giving life. Love is giving hope. Love is giving strength. And you know what? Sometimes speaking what is true is sometimes hard because you know the person needs to hear it, but you know it's going to be hard to give it. But if we love them, remember we're talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not talking about being passive. We're not talking about just simply turning our head. Look, the way this works out practically is this. Let's use a point of application. Let's say you've got a brother or sister that's in sin, and you turn your head to that, and then just simply act as if you know nothing, and act as if they're okay. You're condoning by their behavior by not saying anything. Jesus says, love one another as I've loved you. Do you think Jesus spoke hard truths? Yes, he did. And often when he spoke hard truths, it wasn't received very well. But when those who were wise, as the proverb says, he who rebuke a fool, he'll be fool still. Rebuke a wise man, he'll be wiser still. When those who were in him received the rebuke of the word, they repented and they were changed. Listen, that's a sign of someone who's really in Christ. So, if I want to love like Jesus, I need to be willing to share hope. Listen, it may not necessarily be someone rebuking someone because of sin. Maybe you see a brother and sister in Christ who's down, depressed, or discouraged. You and I still hold the hope of life. Jesus tells us, or Paul tells us, we have Christ in us who is the hope of glory. And sometimes we need to stir up that hope in someone else who might be discouraged or depressed. You and I are to love them as Jesus loved us, when we need to pick them up again. Listen, Peter needed to be picked up after he had rebuked, or as he denied Jesus three times. What did Jesus say to him? Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Go feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Attend my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Then take care of my sheep. What did Jesus say? He restored him with words. Jesus is telling us to love like he loves. What's the second thing? The second way that Jesus loves us is he loves sacrificially. Look back at the text, John 15. Jesus now then gives us an example of how we are to love sacrificially. Now this one is hard. This one is huge. This one is great. This is demanding. This is why it's called sacrificially. Jesus says in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than someone lays down his life for his friends. Now we're talking about action. Now we're talking about doing stuff for people. Now we're talking about loving one another. Again, you can't say, hey, I love my brothers and sisters in Christ, I love my church family, and then simply ignore whatever needs are in front of you. That's not love again. And again, the world is looking in regards to how the church lives. Let me show you where John actually expounds upon this even more so in his epistle. Keep your finger here, John 15. Turn with me to the book of 1 John chapter 3. The very end of your Bible, you get the book of Revelation, go back just a few books and look at 1 John chapter 3, and John makes it very clear in his letters he's writing to this church, most likely at Ephesus, about the way that we are to love one another. He makes it real clear that you can't say that you love God and love one another and do nothing. 1 John chapter 3, let's pick up in verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Put it here. Understand the context. John is saying, look, this is the evidence if you're in God or not, is how you love people. Verse 11. This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Notice what he's saying. The evidence that you no longer belong to the enemy is that you do love other people. Verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Put the pause button on that text right there and hear what he's saying. To say that I love God, but I can't stand that person over there. The word says you're a murderer and the eternal life is not in you. Verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods, and listen, in verse 16, we hear that he's talking about laying his life down. Who laid his life down for us? Jesus laid his life down for us. And we say, do I literally have to lay my life down for us? If you love someone so much, you would want to do so. But so now John backs up and just gives a practical, earthly example of what it means to lay one's life down. Verse 17, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So laying your life down practically means you take care of your brothers and sisters in Christ when they are in need. Now, let me just make sure that you understand something, give you a disclaimer. This doesn't mean that you open up your pocketbook or your checkbook and you write a check every time someone is in need. There is wisdom in the doing that. There's discernment in the doing that. But if there's a legitimate need, is what John is talking about, then we as a church start to help those brothers and sisters in Christ. He's saying, how can you say that you're in Christ if you're seeing that need and you turn your heart against that? There's wisdom in the giving. There's wisdom in the doing. Listen, if we gave money every time someone always asked for help, we would be broke. There's discernment. That's why one of the spiritual gifts is discernment. There's also the gift of mercy. And you got to put mercy with discernment, because the mercy people will drain the bank. You don't believe me. I'm telling you. You know, because you have people say, oh, Pastor, we really need to help that person. You got the other person saying, man, that's a bogus story. That ain't true at all. Discernment, mercy. But if there's legitimacy, then we see what we're able to do in that particular way. Jesus is telling us here, and John is telling us right here, that we need to make certain that we need to love people. It's the evidence. Now, this doesn't mean that you're not going to struggle with certain people. But it doesn't excuse the behavior to not try. Doesn't excuse the behavior. Said, I'm not going to love that person, but I love everybody else. And that's the person you need to pray that God gives you the power and the ability to do something towards that individual. Go back to John 15 with me. John 15:13, Jesus again is telling us that we love sacrificially, and that as you lay in your life down for your particular friends. Do you realize that you and I weren't even friends when God loved us? Romans 5 tells us that we were not friends. We were His enemies. So at the very least, He's saying, you know how some people, we want to do the bare minimum to get by. Right? We don't have bare minimum people in the house this morning. You know, when you're a student and you're in college, say, what do I need to do just to get a C? Professor, what's the minimum I can do just to get a B? You know, and that would actually list it out. If you want an A, do these things. You want a B, do these things. You want a C, do these things. If you want a D, do these things. You know, you had those people who got the C, I just got a C me through degree. We just want to do what's bare minimum just to get through. And Jesus said, no, look, loving your enemies is supreme. So He said, laying your life down for your friends. He says, at the least of what you can do. He loved us when we were enemies. So He said, now that I've made you in my relationship and kingdom, just love people who are in Christ, at least. The minimum. Now, let me show you the third thing. Jesus definitely loved us by giving us the truth. He loved us sacrificially. But let me show you what He says here in verse 14 and 15, and that is that Jesus loved by not making Himself greater than them, than the disciples. We all, if we're honest, struggle with pride at times. Look at what Jesus says in verse 14 and 15. Notice in verse 13 the connection. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. And Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Let's make the connection here. Jesus said, I'm not going to call you servants any longer. Now listen, understand contextually here, Jesus is talking about a relationship. Now it's not wrong for us to say that we're servants of Christ or we're slaves of Christ. Actually, the book of James, that's the way James starts out the book. He says, I'm a doulos, I'm a slave of Christ. Meaning, look, my ownership is in Christ. Christ owns me. I have no problem saying I'm a slave of the Lord. I belong to Him. He bought me. He paid for me. He redeemed me. He restored me. I belong to Him. But what Jesus is saying to help them understand is in regards to the way communication works. In that culture, a servant did not have any understanding or knowledge of what the master did. The servant only knew only what the master told him. He was limited in his understanding. But Jesus is saying, look, I don't see you as servants. I see you as friends. And those who are friends in that culture is so much different than the way we think of friends. We think of friends almost like acquaintances, just almost like, yeah, I know that person, they're my friend. That's not the way it was in that day. The word friend is actually built off of the word phileo, which is the word love. So Jesus is saying, if you're my friends, I love you. And because He loves us, He reveals all things to us. And He's saying, I treat you as equal. Here's God in the flesh saying, I treat you equal. If anybody had the right to be authoritative and be higher, it was Jesus Christ. Now put it contextually, put it back in the paragraph. Jesus is saying, I want you to love like I've loved you. And what is Jesus saying? Look, remember the story I told you at the beginning? James and John wanting to be higher than all of them. What does Jesus say? Look, you need to be equal. Love one another in humility. Squash the pride. Just because you have more talents or more gifts or more abilities doesn't give us the right to puff ourselves up and to think that we are better than someone else, to think that we have the right to put ourselves on a certain plateau. Certainly within the church, there's different leadership levels. Certainly there's those things, but that doesn't mean that we love less. In fact, we should love more. So brothers and sisters in Christ, I want you to understand something. Look at the text. What has Christ made you? You are certainly a servant of Christ, but you are His friend. Why? Because He has made known to us all that He has said right here. So He's made it all known to us. So we are His friends. The fact that Christ has not withheld truth and the gospel and hope and life means that He is our friend. We are His friend when we come to obey Him and follow Him. That's loving like Jesus. Listen, there is no partiality within in the gospel. Let me show you an example of this. James chapter 2, turn there with me. James chapter 2 gives a very strong warning of how we are to make certain that we are not being partial to certain people. We all like to gravitate toward people just like us, don't we? Sure we do. I'll answer for you. That person's like me. They like what I like. They talk like me. Yada, yada, yada. But James makes it very clear to us in James chapter 2 that if we're going to love like Jesus loved, we have to be very careful that we're not showing partiality to any particular type or class of people. James 2 verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which He has promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? Now, He's not saying that all rich people are this way. Make sure you understand that. There were particular rich people that were doing that. And so James is correcting them by saying, why are you trying to elevate these people just because they're wealthy and they're even mistreating you? Verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. James makes it very clear for us that if we're going to be like Jesus, then we have to lay our differences down and love people regardless of who they are, what they are, what social status they are, what ethnicity they are, and what preferences they are. Now Jesus puts a humility pie for the disciples back in John 15. Go back there. How is it that we can do this? How is it that we're fully equal? How is it that we need to be reminded that we're not better than somebody else? Look back at John 15. Notice what He says in verse 16 after He's told them that they are His friends and He's loved them like friends and not like servants. In verse 16, He makes it very clear for them. Remember, James and John has tried to elevate themselves above. Now, understandably, Peter, James, and John has been the inner circle for the disciples who got taken to the transfiguration. Peter, James, and John. So there may have been this kind of mentality thinking that they were better. Jesus has just been having an inner core of disciples. It didn't mean that they were better than anybody else. But now, look at verse 16. you did not choose me, but I chose you. How is that humble pie? In this way. Let me put it in context. Hey, disciples, you think that you're better than somebody else? Let me just remind you, you're only in the kingdom because I brought you in the kingdom. So if you and I think that we're better than somebody else, let me just remind you, we're only in the kingdom because God put us in the kingdom. So the fact that you're struggling with loving somebody else, it could be that you weren't even in the kingdom to even be loved yourself. So Jesus is saying, look, you didn't choose to be here. I chose you. Let me remind you how the discipleship worked in that culture. Remember, to be a disciple, a Talmud was someone who, after multiple years, from 5 years old to 20, has studied the law, would approach a rabbi and ask if they could do 10 more years of discipling. And if the rabbi said yes, they would literally move in with the rabbi and learn. That was a Talmud. Jesus flipped that on its head. All the disciples didn't get chosen by the rabbis. Rather than the disciple people going to ask the rabbi, Jesus is the one who flipped the culture on its head. And Jesus reached out to the men and said, I want you to follow me. I want you to be my disciple. May we all realize, if we're in the kingdom, it's not because of any merit, doing, or good works that you have done. You and I are in God and the kingdom because Christ saved me and you. Period. So the reason you look around and you're struggling, sometimes we just need to be reminded to say, look, even if I'm struggling loving that person, I need to be reminded God loved me and brought me in the kingdom, and I'm here because He loved me. And so therefore, I need to swallow my pride and be willing to be thankful. Say, God, thank you. Forgive me for being prideful. Help me to love others. We should give Him thanks. Give Him thanks. That He chose us. That we know love because He first loved us. Now, you may say, well, it's hard for me to love such and such because they act this way. It's hard for me to love such and such because their behavior is so aggravating. I'm going to give you a phrase. Love people up to the measure of Christ. That doesn't mean that you're perfect. But love them up to it. You say, I can't love them because they do this behavior, this and this. Well, love them up to Jesus. Amen. If they're in Christ and they're struggling with that, listen, you may have your own little petty things that are pestering people. We all have our own nuances that probably aggravate the mess out of everybody else. That we think, I don't have anything wrong with me. I don't know what planet you're living on. That wasn't the Lord speaking. That was my flesh speaking on that one. Oh, Lord. Amen. That's right. I'll just leave it there. Amen. Oh, mercy. I'll just say this. I am thankful that there were other people who loved me up when I was not always where I needed to be. That is loving one another. Jesus makes it real clear if you go back to John 15 that if we are doing these things, loving one another as Christ has loved us, He gives us a promise in regards to our prayer life. Look at it, verse 16 again. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, He may give it to you. Jesus is saying, remember, He's told us in verse 9 and 10 to abide in His love and to fulfill His commandments, and in doing so you will have joy. Now He's saying, if you're going to love people, and you're abiding in me, then you can ask whatever it is that you're wishing. Obviously, you can't, you know, put it in context. We're talking about what's godly, what's righteous, and what's kingdom-centered here. Then he says you can have whatever it is that you ask. Could it be? Could it be that our prayer lives are not going very far because we're not doing his word? I believe that's true. The principle that is here is, how in the world would God want to honor our prayer lives when we don't even do what he's asked us to do? Oh, God, do this in my life. And he's already said, I've been telling you to work on this one first. I won't ignore that one. God, help me do this. And he reminds us over and over again, but I've got this for you to do. I've got for you to do this and obey this. And we say, but oh, God, I just want this over here in my life. He's not going to move us in this area if we're not willing to fix this first area that he's already told us. Our prayer lives, he's telling us, can be productive and powerful and potent in the kingdom of God when we're obeying his word. And we're not going to him and say, God, I did my checklist. I did this, this, and this. That's beside the point. You have the wrong motives. But if you're doing it so that you can, because you love him and because you have joy in him, and then you're going before him and say, God, because you have enabled me to keep your word, walk with you, God, I'm asking you boldly for this church to be powerful for your kingdom. Does God want to honor that? Yes, he wants to honor that. I want to have this type of prayer life. I don't know about you, but I do. I want to be able to boldly go before the throne and pray for people's salvation, pray for their healing, pray for miracles, pray for people to have intervention, pray for people to have deliverance, pray for people to be healed, pray for people to have hope. And I want my prayer life to go somewhere beside the ceiling. Jesus is saying, a disciple that loves others and obeys his commands, their prayer life can be powerful. So maybe this morning, you need to stop in your own life and look and say, man, is there something I'm not doing that's preventing my prayer life from being where it needs to be? Jesus is challenging this passage of Scripture is that you and I, at the very least, need to be loving our brother and sister in Christ. And if in this morning that God has convicted you of someone that you've not treated right, not treated fair, or maybe that you've ignored, or maybe even have hurt because of your behavior, simply asking God to forgive you is not enough. You need to go to that person, and you need to reconcile. So today, we're going to do our commitment time like we normally do. But maybe for some of you, it may be that you need to ask God for power and grace to go love somebody that you've not loved. It doesn't have to be someone just in these walls, but you know who it is that God's calling you to love. And all that I've talked about this morning contextually is about how Christians are to love one another. And if you're here this morning and you've yet to repent from your sin and place faith in Christ, I want to tell you, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not going to be someone who waxes eloquently and makes the gospel look like that once you follow Christ, that everything's going to be perfect. But I will tell you this. Come to Christ. He's going to give you joy, because guess what? Even when you're outside of Christ, there's still people that's difficult for you to love. But the joy is this, that when you're in Christ, he gives you the Holy Spirit and the power to do what you couldn't do on your own before Christ. Plead with you, if you don't know Christ, repent and believe the glorious gospel that can save your soul and give you hope in life. Believer, Jesus says, if we do this, the world, Lacombe, the North Shore, will know that he is a powerful God and people will come. So what do you need to do? From God's word today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word this morning. Thank you for the truths that we know that we are only able to love because you have first loved us. As we seek as a church to make good disciples, we know that we also must be good disciples ourselves. Father, I know not who in this very room this morning may have struggled with other people, of loving them. But God, You know their hearts. God, if there has been ill words spoken, then God, I pray You bring about restoration. Lord, give grace for those who find it difficult to love other people. Lord, we want to be like You. We want to love and give the hopes of Your word to others. We want to love sacrificially. And we want to love in humility, being reminded that we are in the kingdom not because of our own doing, but because of Your grace to us. So, Father, I give much grace to Your body this morning who needs Your help to do Your word. But, Father, I also pray that if there are any in this room who've yet to experience the saving love of Your Son, then, God, I pray today they would repent and they would believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing and as we respond, respond as God has spoken to your heart, whether that is just in that moment of where you are, acknowledging before God the things that He's called you to do, or whether it is that you need prayer for those things, Jared and I will be here to pray with you. Just obey as God's word has spoken to you.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682.